Well, it's good to see everyone. It's the first Sunday after Easter, and so I guess it's traditionally known as Low Sunday. So, hey, thanks for showing up this morning. That's good. yeah, we've just come through Holy Week, and I have to say this year I just really was so thankful for this church and for the ways in which we focused on Holy Week. Even thinking back to Palm Sunday, a few Sundays ago or a couple Sundays ago, just having the kids singing and praising God was so great. And then during the rest of Holy Week, my oikos that I'm a part of, we got together on Thursday night and we had a traditional Seder meal, which was the first time I'd ever done anything like that. And it was really powerful. It was on Thursday, which is also known as Maundy Thursday. It's kind of the traditional time to reflect on Jesus' Last Supper with his disciples. And so here we are. We're gathered around a table. It's in the evening, and we're eating and we're having communion. We're remembering Jesus. It was very powerful. And then Good Friday was also a very powerful service, just really stepping into the reality of Christ's death for us. And then ultimately Easter was such a great celebration. And so I just wanted to thank all the volunteers who helped out with that, particularly a few people. I just wanted to give a shout out to Aloha. I don't know if Aloha is here this morning, but she did so much work with our kids. She kind of had the thoughts around Good Friday and what that service might look like. So I wanted to thank her. Tracy Moore, thank you so much for the gospel. It was awesome. It was awesome. Also, I don't know if is Holly here? I thought I saw Holly. Oh, she's with the kids. Okay, well, I just wanted to give a shout out to Holly for this beautiful artwork that she did. And all of our artists who contributed, it was fantastic. And so now here we are, it's the second week after Easter, and some of you might be thinking, okay, well, what's next? What are we going to be doing next? Well, really, Easter technically has just started. Traditionally, the Easter season is a 50-day observance of the death and resurrection leading up to Pentecost. And so if you're someone here this morning who somehow missed our celebration last week, it's okay. You're not late for the party. We're still wanting to celebrate even this morning. There's still time to join in the celebration. I kind of get reminded of Thomas when, if you recall, he, for some reason, was not with the disciples when Jesus showed up. I don't know if he was out getting groceries or something, but he wasn't in the room, and he missed the party. But then we read about how a week later, Jesus comes back and reveals himself to Thomas. And Thomas is then invited to join in the celebration. And then in Acts, we learn about how Jesus, over a period of 40 days, just was showing up with the disciples, with other people. So we get this feeling that, Easter has not ended, it's just begun. We're just entering into the celebration. And this is really good news for us this morning. Liesl had said briefly just last week how Tim talked about how. In this journey that we're on, this journey of faith, it takes us through a lot of different emotions. It takes us through joy and excitement, but also through, the failure of some of our hopes that we had, or through doubt and suffering and sorrow. At times we even wonder, is Jesus even there? Has he actually been raised from the dead? We have these thoughts, and the good news is that in the middle of all of this, Easter reminds us that, yes, indeed, Jesus has come back to restore us to life. And we can know that through the scripture and through the testimony of the Spirit in our lives today. And through this, our sorrow is transformed into joy. And today we're going to look at a resurrection story of the road to Emmaus, the two travelers on the road to Emmaus. And actually, last week at our oikos, we did some worship through art, which was like really well done. Breezy, I don't know if she's, I think she's here. She got all of the supplies, and I haven't painted in a long time, but I thought I would show you this painting I did of my interpretation of the road to Emmaus, just to kind of like get you into the story, you know, like give you a picture. So here it is. That's my, no, like it's really bad. Trust me, like you can say it's bad. I'm not saying it's good. I'm not. So this is my story. These are some flowers. Carrie was pointing out they're as big as the shadows on the road here. So I don't know if my proportions are quite right, but anyways, there's some artwork. Are you guys into the story now? Okay, that's good. So I'll put that there. Okay, let's open our Bibles, if you have them, your Bible apps, to Luke 24, 13 to 35. Luke 24, 13 to 35. There it is on the screen as well. All right, verse 13. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, 'It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread." Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, for your word. Thank you for this story that Luke has passed on to us. God, I pray that we would see you, and like the disciples, our hearts would burn within us, Lord, as we enter into this story. In your name, amen. So it's the same day of Jesus' resurrection, and we're told that two people are leaving the city of Jerusalem and traveling to a village called Emmaus. Now, there's a lot in this story that we can't know for sure. We don't know for sure why these two travelers have decided to leave Jerusalem when they did. We don't know even today where the exact location of Emmaus is. There's speculation about that. And we also don't know a lot about who these two travelers are. What we do learn from the text is that one of them is named Cleopas. Now, who this Cleopas was is unknown, as well as the companion with him. Now, there's a lot of even speculation about who this was. Was this his wife or a woman with him, or was it another disciple? The text doesn't quite tell us. But from the context of the story, I think we do get the information that we need to get, in that these two travelers definitely knew of Jesus and were most likely followers of him. Notice that they use possessive language when they talk about them and the disciples. They say, you know, some of our companions went to the tomb, and they say some of our women. So they're identifying with the disciples here. Maybe even these two were among the 70 that Jesus sent out, which is mentioned in Luke 10. Maybe they're a part of that company. Luke 23, it also says that those who knew Jesus stood at a distance and observed the crucifixion. So quite possibly these two were among those who observed these things. So here they are, they're walking along, they're walking away from Jerusalem, and Jesus comes up alongside of them, but they don't recognize him. And the text tells us that when Jesus asks the two what they're discussing about, their faces stood still, and their faces were downcast. So what does downcast mean? It's kind of this idea of being depressed, being upset, discouraged, you know, without hope. Like me and probably many of you felt about the Canucks this past season. It was, whoa. It was a bad year. Not quite the hopelessness that the disciples were feeling here. And I'm just going to call them the disciples from now on, just so we don't get confused. So why were the disciples downcast? Well, they had hoped that Jesus was the Messiah, that he was the long-awaited one who was going to come and liberate Israel from the Roman rule. Now, most likely, if they were close followers of Jesus, they probably would have been following him for a number of years, maybe 3 years. Maybe they had left a lot of behind to follow him. He was their leader. He was this rabbi that they came under to teach, to learn from. And here they see Jesus entering in on Palm Sunday as the celebrated king. And then, bam, just like that, he's dead. And not only just dead, he's murdered. He's brutally killed. So everything that they had hoped was true about Jesus is destroyed in a moment, and their hopes are just shattered. Jesus failed to meet their expectations. Scholar William Lane Craig says that if you were a first century Jew following a failed messianic movement, you did one of two things. You either got yourself a new Messiah, or you went home. And so maybe, is this what's happening here? Are we given a picture of two disciples of Jesus walking away from Jerusalem? They're walking away from the pain and the sorrow. They're walking away from their companions, the other disciples, and ultimately they're walking away from Jesus, who they believe is dead and in the grave. And I think all of us can relate to the disciples and how they felt at times when we're feeling discouraged, when we're feeling like there's no hope, when we're in situations that we just don't know where Jesus is. We find ourselves facing shattered dreams and broken promises. But again, we can be encouraged today in that even though these two disciples are walking away from Jesus, what does the text tell us? It tells us that Jesus is pursuing them. He's walking towards them. In the midst of their suffering, Jesus comes alongside them and says, "Hey, can I walk with you?" That's encouraging news for us today. After asking the disciples a couple of questions, Jesus then calls them foolish. And so when you first reading that, you think, wow, that's like pretty harsh. But actually the word foolish here is not so much that he's calling them like stupid or he's insulting them. It's more that he's saying that they just haven't understood correctly. You know, this idea that they don't quite have the full picture. They don't have all the information right. Jesus then asks them like this rhetorical question: did not Christ have to suffer and then enter his glory? You know, this idea, did not the Messiah have to go through this? Didn't you know that I had to be doing my Father's work here? There's an interesting parallel happening here with a story that we're familiar with in Luke 2 about how Mary and Joseph, after attending Passover, they went on a day's journey away from Jerusalem, And then realizing that Jesus wasn't with them, they look for him for like 3 days trying to find him. And where do they find him? Well, they find him in the temple. You know, he's with the teachers. And Jesus says to Mary, you know, didn't you know that I had to be in my Father's house? You know, didn't you know that I had to be doing my Father's work in a way? And so here, in a similar way, we see two followers of Jesus, likewise walking away from Jerusalem. But this time, Jesus finds them and he says to them, didn't you know that I had to be doing my Father's work? Didn't you know that the Christ had to suffer before entering his glory? Now, from the perspective of the disciples, their answer to that question was no. No, we didn't know. Even though Jesus had told them that this was going to happen, we can read about how Jesus told the disciples that this was going to happen, that he was going to die, but that he was going to be raised to life. He had been telling them this, but still they are unable to understand all that's gone on. And why is that? Well, because at the time, as for a first century Jew, there was no concept of a Messiah who, instead of establishing David's throne, coming in and ruling, would be, you know, executed by his enemies. The Messiah, that it just was not in their framework of thinking. A Messiah is not supposed to suffer, let alone die. N.T. Wright says that a first century Jew faced with the crucifixion of a would-be Messiah or even of a prophet who had led a significant following would not normally conclude that this person was the Messiah and that the kingdom had come. He or she would normally conclude that he was not and that it had not come. So the disciples, they don't have a framework to think about a suffering Messiah that would then be raised from the dead. They're unable to see beyond Jesus' crucifixion. Now, I'm just wondering, have you ever had a thought, or have you ever thought so clearly about something only for that thought to be completely destroyed by some sort of like new information that you learn? Have any of you seen the movie The Truman Show? Yeah? Yeah, okay. Well, spoiler alert, I'm going to tell you what happens. But it's like from 1998, so if you haven't seen it yet, tough luck. So it's about a man named Truman, who from birth is born into a fake world. He's born into basically a bubble where there's cameras and lighting and actors who are playing different parts, and his whole life from birth is a television show. And he has no understanding that he's in a fake world. He's just an ordinary guy going about living his life. But then some things happen where he starts to notice some things happening that are just kind of strange. Like, I don't know if you remember, he's like standing there and all of a sudden this big light, lighting thing falls right beside him, you know, and he's kind of like, why did a huge stage light fall right beside me? And then he's like driving in the car and he's, you know, tuning the radio to a station. And all of a sudden he picks up two guys from the show talking about where he's going, you know, that kind of thing. And then he's like seeing certain people in the same position every day, you know, like when he goes by the bus stop, that same actor is standing there every day. And he's starting to kind of perceive things, but he still can't quite put it together. And then he becomes romantically involved with this woman who is an extra. So she's an extra in the play. She's playing the part of a college student. But she falls in love with him, and he falls in love with her. And she desperately tries to reveal to Truman that his life is not real. And there's this really dramatic scene where she's trying to tell him this, and then two people are taking her away because she's spoiling the show, right? And so what happens is Truman starts to piece these things together, how things seem out of place, and then this person that he loves coming in and telling him this information. And eventually he becomes enlightened to the fact that he's in a fake world, and he seeks to be free of it. And so like Truman, the disciples, they could not see outside of their reality. They needed someone to come in to point out to them what was going on. And that's what Jesus then does in verse 27. He leads the two disciples through what would be probably the ultimate Bible study. Like, can you imagine being there with Jesus as he's walking along and he interprets to them all the things about himself concerning the scriptures? That would be pretty wild. You can almost imagine Jesus saying something like this. Okay, guys, you guys know Isaiah 53, right? Yeah, you do, because you know your scriptures. Well, you know where it speaks of a suffering Messiah or a suffering servant. That's about the Messiah. The suffering servant is about the Messiah. And in Psalm 22, where it says this, and in Jeremiah, where it says this, and you get the sense that in this moment, the puzzle is starting to come together. The pieces are starting to come together. And then we also know later that it says that the disciples say, "We're not our hearts burning within us when Jesus was talking to us on the road when he was explaining to us the scriptures." And I think what we can learn is that Luke is telling us that the interpretation of scripture is so important in how we come to see Jesus. And not just one verse here, one verse there, but all of scripture is so important how we come to recognize who Jesus is. And that's why we gather on a Sunday morning to get into the Word, because we believe that God speaks through his Word. So Luke's making it quite clear that the revelation of Scripture helps the disciples to see who Jesus is. But what's interesting in the story, it's not just the Scriptures alone that brings full revelation for the disciples. Like, you notice that right after Jesus explains to them all the Scriptures, they don't say, "Oh, it's Jesus." They still don't see him. They still aren't quite comprehending who this person is. So the story continues. They arrive in Emmaus, and the disciples are ready to stop and spend the night. And Jesus is going to go further, and they show good Jewish hospitality. You know, come on in. It's late at night. They obviously probably realize that this person has amazing knowledge about scriptures. They probably want to learn a little bit more from who he is. So Jesus comes in as a guest, but then we see how he takes the role of a host. At the table, Jesus breaks bread and gives it to them, and their eyes are opened, and they recognize him. So what's so significant about this moment when Jesus breaks bread, that in that moment, everything that Jesus had been talking about on the road comes to light, and their eyes are opened? Well, it could have been that maybe when Jesus broke the bread, they saw his wounded hands, you know, and they remembered the cross, or maybe he had like some familiar mannerism when he broke the bread. We're not sure, but I think more significantly, in this moment, the disciples would have remembered a very important event in which Jesus also broke bread. I think what happens here is the disciples experience a flashback. And what are they remembering? Well, they're remembering when Jesus broke bread and fed the 5,000. Where Jesus, we all know that story, when Jesus feeds the 5,000, it's a miracle. And what does Jesus prove there? He shows that he is the new Moses, that he's the provider, that he's the king, he's the coming Savior. And prior to this event, there's so many misconceptions still about who Jesus was. But then after it, Peter acknowledges that Jesus is the Messiah. There's that passage, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter says, "You are the Messiah." So here we have Jesus breaking bread during Passover, and in this moment, the picture comes together, and the disciples' eyes are opened, and they see Jesus as the Messiah. So not only is Luke telling us about how Scripture is important, how we experience the presence of Jesus, but also how communion is important in experiencing Jesus' presence. If we were to ask Luke a question like this, okay, Luke, it's the year 2014, how do we don't see Jesus anymore, how do we experience his presence? Well, his response would be, you experience Jesus' presence when you gather at a table like the first disciples did, and you eat together. You can know Jesus through this celebration. And what I'm not saying here is that Jesus is present in the elements of communion. He's not present in the bread and the wine. Rather, his presence is through the Holy Spirit in us, in his people, when we're gathered. So when we eat together, the presence of Jesus is experienced through just the love, the friendship, the fellowship, the unity that we share together through his Spirit. There's something about when we gather at a table and we share a meal as brothers and sisters in Christ, in which we remember that we belong to Jesus and that we're his people. And so after this breaking of bread, the two travelers return to Jerusalem. They run off and they just want to tell the disciples that he's risen. And so in this story, the disciples leave Jerusalem dejected, but they return elated. They left blind, they returned being able to see. They left without hope, they returned hopeful. They left disappointed, and they returned joyful. And like these two disciples, we also are on the journey of faith. We're on the road. And as I said before, on the road we experience discouragements, hopelessness. But we can be so encouraged that in all of this, Jesus comes and meets us and wants to walk alongside us and share his presence with us. And how do we experience the presence of Jesus? It's through his scripture and the meal joined tightly together. When we do these things together, we meet with Jesus and we see who he is. And so today we've spent some time in the scriptures. Maybe some of your hearts have been burning. but now we're going to eat together. We're going to celebrate the communion meal. So if the service crew can grab some of the elements. And if the band wants to come back to the front. We're going to take up communion today like we normally do. But we're going to do it a little bit different in the spirit of Easter. How, again, remember we're in the season of Easter, of celebration. We're going to do it more in a celebratory way. And so the band is going to play a song that leads us into worship. And I just encourage you to come today in a posture of celebrating who Jesus is and what he has done for us. Now, normally, you know, communion, biblically, when we look at it, it took place not necessarily in an environment like this, but more in smaller environments, in homes, around the table, within the context of a meal. And so we do this as a big community because we believe that it's important that we eat together at this level, where we remind that we are part of God's body. But I also want to encourage you to think about how do you experience communion outside of this environment. And I think one great place to experience that is in something like an oikos group, within a group of 10, 15 people that you know well and they know you, and you can sit and you can break bread with them and share in the celebration of who Jesus is. And that's what we are trying to do in our oikos groups. We're encouraging them to eat together, to in the middle of a meal, just take time to observe Jesus' death and resurrection. It's a great place for that to happen. So I just encourage you to think about how you do that. I'm going to pray, and then I invite you to come, and I'll just pray this prayer over us. Let's close our eyes. Lord Jesus, meet us on the road to Emmaus. Guide us on the path towards our destination and renew our strength as we continue to walk in communion with you. Open our eyes so we see the signs of your presence around us. Open our hearts so we may receive your peace and love. And empower us to pass on to others the grace you have shared with us so very freely. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.